It's always good to be with you during the Preacher Exchange. I have heard that you've had a very good day, and that's good to have good days as the family of the Lord. I've heard you've enjoyed a good meal, and we enjoy that in Jay, Oklahoma as well when we have the opportunity to have some table fellowship with one another and to share in each other's lives. So one of the great blessings of the body of Christ is just to spend some time with godly men and women and to build each other up. This evening, I'd like to look at Revelation chapter 4. I might say before I begin that we and Jay would ask for your prayers. I mentioned to a few of our brothers that a retired preacher by the name of Otho Rogers preaches every fifth Sunday, and he had a light stroke in the pulpit today. And he was sent on to Joplin Freeman Hospital later this evening. And while he was over at Grove, another member came in, had a cardiac arrest this afternoon, and was having problems with kidney failure. We have a third member who had open heart surgery, and he's recovering in Grove Hospital. So remember Otho Rogers, Walter Brunson, and David Dunham in your prayers, if you would, please. Revelation chapters 4 and 5 are so essential to understanding the book because they put everything in perspective in this book. You know, from time to time, we just need to go to the throne room of God to see what is really important in our life, because so many things happen to us. And as we found this afternoon, life can change in a moment. Well, Revelation chapters 4 and 5 usher us into the presence of the Lord God Almighty. The question I'd like to deal with this evening is just how do we go about keeping life in perspective? First of all, we keep life in perspective by looking up into heaven instead of looking around, because we can be so distracted by what's going on around us. If you'd open your New Testaments to Revelation chapter 4, I'd like to begin by reading verse 1, the words of John the Apostle, who states, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking to me, said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." And so, in this scene, a door to heaven stands open. And John is invited with the words, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place." When the Lord invites us with the word "come," it's always an invitation to good things and the pleasant things. We were studying from the book of Matthew recently, and there Jesus offers one of his great invitations, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden." And I asked the question, now when it was time for supper and your mother said, "Come," what were your choices? And Brother Robert Lawson, probably speaking from experience, said, "You either come or you miss supper." And that's certainly true, isn't it? We can either accept that invitation or turn it down. Well, when John looked up, he could get a proper perspective, because the Christians in John's age were being pressed down and persecuted. How do we keep things in perspective? Well, secondly, we need to focus on God's glory. We need to focus on God's uniqueness and not on the ugliness that's in the world. Let's continue with verses 2 through 8. "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone, and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal, and in the center and around the throne four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had the face like of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and from within. Now this is what John saw when he was caught up into heaven in the vision that we know as the book of Revelation. And you know, this scene is designed to stagger our imagination. It was intended to stagger John's imagination as well. And the primary purpose of this vision is to impress us with the greatness of God. Help us to understand just how great God is. Thirdly, how do we keep things in perspective? We have to discern that God and not man is the one who rules the universe. The one on the throne in this scene is the Lord God Almighty, God the Father. And you notice that God is pictured in terms of light and color and fire. It's meant to stagger our imagination. We notice here that God is like a jasper stone. So imagine something like a many-faceted diamond casting all the colors of the rainbow at the same time. God is also like a sardius, and that's a stone very similar to a ruby. And these two jewels represent the glory and the holiness, and I believe also the wrath of God. And then we notice that the throne of God is pictured, and a rainbow surrounds the throne, an emerald rainbow. We should keep in mind that a rainbow is very significant in the scriptures. You might remember in the book of Genesis, as far as the story of Noah is concerned, that that's a very significant structure, a rainbow, because it points to the promises of God. It proves to us that God is going to keep every promise. He's going to keep his word. We also see that flashes of lightning and peals of thunder proceed from this throne. And that pictures God's power to punish. God will sit in judgment. And he has the power to punish. And in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7, you see the people of Israel have asked for a king. And Samuel states, just to show you your wickedness, I'm going to call upon God and he's going to thunder. And they were terrified because they understood that what they had asked of the Lord was very, very wicked. You see, a storm in the book of Revelation is about to break upon the earth. Also is mentioned seven lamps. The seven spirits of God are before the throne. And I believe this represents simply the Holy Spirit. And 24 elders are referred to as well, who are seated around the throne. There's discussion about who these 24 elders might be. I believe that they simply represent victorious Christians. When we're victorious in Jesus Christ, this is what is being represented. Because they reign, they wear white garments, and they wear crowns. And notice what they do. They worship. They're worshiping and they sing. Verse 11, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God. You see, four creatures are also in the center and around the throne. And they remind me of the creatures that we come across in the book of Ezekiel. And also in the book of Isaiah. I suppose we could call them seraphim and cherubim. And they do nothing but give glory to God. Holy, holy, holy. The focal point is upon the throne of God. You see, the central doctrine of the book of Revelation is that God is enthroned in heaven, and he's the one. Regardless of what it appears is happening around us, he will always reign from the throne. Fourthly, how do we keep things in perspective? We have to acknowledge that God and God alone is worthy of praise. Let's pick up at verse 8. The second half of verse 8 of Revelation chapter 4. Day and night, they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before the throne, before him who sits on the throne, and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will, they existed and were created. This is heaven's remarkable worship service. This is heaven's remarkable worship service. The story is told of a group of monks who lived in the 5th and 6th centuries in Eastern Europe, and I'm not recommending that any of us become monks. But there was, historically speaking, a group of monks who lived in the 5th and 6th centuries in Eastern Europe who were called the Sleepless Ones. They were called the Sleepless Ones. You see, they sang in relays, thus ensuring a continuous, nonstop service of praise to the Lord. And you know, in that sense, I guess they're reflecting in a small way what happens in heaven. What happens in heaven. The book of Revelation pictures 24 elders and four creatures singing night and day without stopping, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty." And they don't do it in relays. They don't do it in relays. They never have to rest because they are in heaven. That heavenly song just never, never stops. And you know, someday, and I believe that's the point of this, we're going to join in. We're going to join in that everlasting song. You know, we might come to the worship service or sometimes debate about whether to attend worship or not. We might come to the worship service and wonder, you know, I just wonder how long the service is going to last. I wonder how long the preacher's going to preach this evening. Well, how long do you suppose the worship service in heaven is going to last? Forever and ever. It will never, never end. You know, we notice the four creatures here who are praising God. And notice what they praise God for. I'm referring to verse 8 here. They praise God, first of all, for His purity. Absolutely pure. The word holy, notice, is repeated. It's repeated three times. And that's just the Hebrew way of saying God is holy. He's absolute, completely holy. Secondly, God is praised for His power. God is the Lord God Almighty. Now, you have to understand what's taking place in the book of Revelation because among the Romans, in the Roman Empire, Caesar was considered divine. Caesar was considered God. If you remember the book of Exodus, Pharaoh thought he was divine. He thought he was God. Who is this Jehovah who tells me to let my people go? Now, I believe as far as the Roman Empire was concerned, that began with Caesar Augustus. But the two worst ones were Nero and Domitian, who believed that they were God. If you remember in the book of Acts, one of the Herods by the name of Herod Agrippa I was flattered with the words, "the voice of a God and not of a man." And his punishment for receiving that praise was that he was eaten with worms. He was eaten with worms. Well, the point that's being made here is that that title, the Lord God the Almighty, belongs to God and belongs to no one else. Thirdly, God is praised for His permanence. His permanence. You see, we're just temporary. Our life on earth is limited. We live for a few days. We're like the vapor that arises in the morning and then vanishes. We're like the grass that blooms and then it withers. You see, God is who, this boggles the mind. I'm still trying to understand it. God is He who was and who is and who is to come. God has no beginning and He has no end. And notice something else here, particularly in verses 9 and 10, that praise is contagious. Don't you find that to be the case? When you worship with the Lord's church and we're praising God, it's contagious. It draws you into the praise. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him. Psalm 69 verse 34 carries this idea. Let the heaven and earth praise Him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. The story is told about two granddaughters that went to visit their grandma and grandpa. And the granddaughters were sitting at the breakfast table with their grandmother and grandfather. And a man came to the back door. And the two young granddaughters noticed this. And then the visitor left, and Grandpa explained to the granddaughters that that was an appraiser. That was an appraiser. And so one of the granddaughters asked, the youngest asked, well, what is that? What is an appraiser? But before Grandpa could speak, the oldest daughter had the answer. And she said, he's a praiser. He goes to church every Sunday. He's a praiser. Well, isn't that what we are as Christians? We should be praisers. Praise is contagious. You know, when we assemble with the saints, then we catch the praise. We should be moved. We should be moved in our spirit, in our minds, in our heart. And you know, when we do that, it's hard, isn't it, sometimes? Because so many things encumber us. Our minds might be somewhere else, but God wants us to praise Him enthusiastically. That's part of what it means to worship God in spirit as in truth. We shouldn't look like it's just killing us to have to sing these songs of praise. The Jewish word for praise is halah, and that means to shout. That's to shout forth in praise of God. Notice in verses 10 through 11 that these elders, these 24 elders, praise God first of all by casting their crowns before the throne. Now, it's significant to notice that these are crowns of victory. These are Stephanos. These are Stephanos' crowns. And they acknowledge that every good thing comes from God. And that's exactly what James reminds us of in James chapter 1, verse 17. When he states, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. That's where good things come from. We had a brother in Jay, Oklahoma, by the name of Dude Payton. I don't know if any of you knew him, but he was a real animal lover. In fact, in his backyard, he had a mule, he had chickens, he had hogs, and you could hear those from the street sometime. And he said, I wonder if dogs and cats are going to make it to heaven. And you know, I don't think so. I don't think so. But one thing I know is God is in heaven. He's the one from whom we receive all good things, and we know that something very, very special is awaiting us in heaven. Well, picking up the refrain, we notice the elders sing, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. That means God alone is worthy of our praise. You know, if this teaches us anything, it teaches us that we need to learn to do that. I think you do a great job of that here in Colcord, Oklahoma. You know, isn't it funny that these wondrous beings, and I can't explain exactly what they are, these four mighty creatures. Isn't it amazing that these wondrous beings in heaven worship God, but so many on earth just don't do that? They're not the least bit interested. You might have heard of Madeline Murray O'Hare. Madeline Murray O'Hare, she was instrumental, by the way, in having prayer was banned in public school. You may not know this, but she also wanted prayer banned from outer space. You see, when the three astronauts were orbiting the moon, they said a prayer from space. And so Madeline Murray O'Hare said she was going to lodge a complaint with the National Aeronautics and Space Administration for a prayer having been said in heaven. After finishing an address, an individual by the name of Robert Ingersoll, I believe he was a noted atheist, took out his pocket watch and opened it, and he said, I'm going to blaspheme God and give him 5 minutes to strike me dead and condemn my soul to hell. And so there was absolute silence in that auditorium as he looked at his watch. 5 minutes passed. He shut his watch and he said, see, there is no God, or he would have taken me at my word. Later, a gentleman remarked, did that fella actually think that he could exhaust God's patience in 5 minutes? You see, God wants all to come to repentance and a knowledge of the truth, even individuals like Robert Ingersoll. We may not always understand why evil continues to progress and multiply. God wants those people to come to repentance as well. We have to learn to praise God. You know, man, our fellow Americans praise everything from toothpaste to Hollywood, don't they? But they refuse to praise God, acknowledge who He is. We must learn to praise God, for that really is the heart of worship. You know, the preacher might make us laugh from time to time, and the songs might make us cry, because some of those are very emotional. We have some sisters in Jay that can't sing a certain song because it was sung around their father as he passed away. A very emotional song. You know, the fellowship may warm our souls, and the Lord's Supper might give us goosebumps as we're taking it. But if we don't praise God, then the service has failed. The service has failed. You know, the word worship comes from an old English word that means to ascribe worth. And so the essence of worship is recognizing and declaring the worth of God. Psalm 96, verses 7 and 9 states, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before Him, all the earth." An individual by the name of Jan van Rausbroek said that he who does not praise God on earth will be silent in eternity. You know, when we praise God, as the Scriptures teach us, that's important. I want to emphasize that. We must praise God the way the Scriptures teach us. We're going to be blessed. And we will be blessed in at least four ways. First of all, we shall have a renewed reverence for God. Secondly, I believe we will have an increased awareness of our need. We can't help but stand in the presence of the Lord God Almighty, sing these wonderful songs, hear a message from God's Word, take the Lord's Supper, contribute of our means, and not understand that we need God very, very, very much. Thirdly, we shall have an increased awareness of the presence of God, and fourthly, we're going to have a closer kinship with one another as worshipers. How do we keep our perspective in this world of ours? Fifthly, we understand that our purpose on earth is to do God's will. That is our purpose on earth. It's not to do our own will. It's not to do our own thing. It's to do the will of God. Let's look at verse 11 of Revelation chapter 4 once again. "Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created." And so these four creatures praise God as the one who is holy and powerful and eternal, and the 24 elders praise God as the creator. I believe it's instructive to think about how the Bible is arranged, such an intricate book. I believe 44 authors wrote the Scriptures over a period of 1,500 years, and it fits together like a Rolex watch. It's so intricate, so wonderful. But you know, at the first of the Bible, how does the Bible begin? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then in the middle of the Bible, in particular in Psalm 148, verse 5, "He commanded, and they were created." And then in the last part of the Bible, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, that is reiterated, "In Him all things were created, all things have been created through Him and for Him." And that's referring to Jesus Christ here, who is the agent of God's creative power. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things which are visible." And that's difficult to get our minds around. You know, man has acquired many, many powers. I'm just amazed at all the medical advancements. And as we preachers spend time in hospitals, we notice how things have changed over the years. At one time, open heart surgery took a team of three or four doctors. Now they do it with one doctor. It used to be when they did open heart surgery, they had to remove the heart from the chest cavity, and now they access it where it is. And I heard recently about a new procedure being practiced by Mayo Clinic, and I believe one other hospital, where open heart surgery is being performed through under the arm. Everything that was able to be done in the past will be done that way. Simply amazing. The advancements are made. I recently purchased a little book out of curiosity. I have an inquisitive mind. And it's a story about the Bell X-1. You may not know much about that, but that's the aircraft that Chuck Yeager used to break the sound barrier. It's just amazing the courage of those individuals to do something like that. He barely had place to sit, and he broke the sound barrier in that rocket aircraft. I read about Mr. Yeager that one of the questions or statements that annoyed him the most was, "Do you have the right stuff?" He got tired of people asking him that. But you know, we have acquired so many powers, but we still don't have the power to create. You know, we can alter and we can rearrange. We can make things out of already existing materials, but only God can actually create something out of nothing. Only God can do that. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 reminds us of three of the greatest questions ever asked. And actually, this text answers two of these directly, and it implies the answer to the third. And we need to understand how to answer these questions. We live in a postmodern world that, at least away from the central United States, has drifted away from the Lord. But the first question is, where did I come from? Where did I come from? I came from God, because thou didst create all things. I'm not the product of chance. I'm not the product of some evolutionary process. I'm not the product of a big bang or some spontaneous generation. The story is told of a young lady who went off to college and was sitting in a college class, and the professor naturally was teaching the theory of evolution. And so she wrote a little poem that went like this, if I can remember that. "First I was a tadpole swimming in the sea, and then I was a monkey swinging from a tree, and now I'm teaching college with a PhD. You see, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? You see, I'm God's special creation. I'm made in His image. He Himself gives to all life and breath and all things." Acts 17, verse 25. The second question is, and I don't think any of you are wondering what the answer to this question is, but many people are, why am I here? Why am I here? And the answer is, because of thy will. They existed. Since I'm here, as a result of God's will, my purpose is to fulfill His will, understand what it is. And the only way I can understand that is to go to the Word of God, because faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, I wasn't placed on this earth to pursue a life of comfort. Comfort is good, and conveniences are good, and that's all right to do well for yourself, but that's not why I was placed upon the earth. And I wasn't placed upon the earth to just fill my life with amusement and frolic. And I wasn't even placed on this earth to be successful, that is, as the world defines. I'm here and you are here because we're here for God's pleasure, do His will. And the third question is, where am I going? And it's not that I don't think that you don't think about this or know where you're going, but many people just don't have the foggiest idea where they are going. You know, someday I'm going to stand before the throne of God. I think one of the most awesome passages in the Bible about God's throne and judgment day is Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Read it from time to time. Our God is a God of love, but He's also a God of judgment and severity. And that's the scene where the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, are all gathered before the throne of Jesus Christ, the great and the small. And books are opened, and the book of life is opened. And anyone who's not in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. You know, I'm going to face God one day, who made me, and I'm going to give an account to Him how I fulfill my purpose upon the earth. Paul writes in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, "So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Well, let me bring this lesson to an end this evening. You know, you and I are never going to confront a more awesome truth than someday I'm going to face God who made me. And you know, regardless of how much confusion exists on earth, there is order in heaven. And I believe that we need to periodically go to books like this just to gaze into heaven. And that should be able to change our perspective. In Acts chapter 7, verse 55, we're told that Stephen gazed intently into heaven. He saw the glory of God. He was about to be murdered for his faith in Jesus Christ. But you know, because of that, because he was permitted to have that vision, he died with a prayer on his lips. In fact, nearly the same prayer that Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we learned that Paul was caught up into paradise. And I believe that gave him the courage to continue on, that God privileged him with that miracle, that he was able to catch a glimpse of heaven. But what is significant is that he wasn't permitted to speak about anything that he had seen. Those things were inexpressible. So when someone writes a book, and it's a bestseller about going into heaven, and it's going to tell you all about it, they don't have a clue. They're not permitted to speak such things other than what we have in the Scriptures. You know, when you become discouraged and I become discouraged and it's going to happen to us, we need to look through that open door, through the Scriptures, that is, and to see the Lord sitting on a throne lofty and exalted. Well, how do you feel about that? How do you feel about standing before the throne of God one day? Does it make you excited? Do you feel a little bit uneasy about that thought, that one day that I'm going to stand before God's throne? You know, you might feel terrified. If you're not prepared to meet the Lord, you might be terrified. I read a story about a terrible car accident, train car accident, and a number of young people were killed at a railroad crossing. This is before, I assume, before the time of automated railroad crossings. And a number of young people were killed when their car was struck by a train. And there was a trial as a result of that. And so that watchman, you see, a watchman was responsible for taking care of that crossing. The watchman was brought before the court, and the judge asked him, "Were you there at that crossing at this time?" And he said, "Yes, Your Honor." And he said, "Were you waving your lantern at that railroad crossing?" And he said, "Yes, Your Honor." And then as he walked away from the courtroom, others heard him mumbling and grumbling, saying something like this: "I'm sure glad he didn't ask me about the light in that lantern, because it had gone out. Because it had gone out." You know, the world is rushing to destruction. It's our task as Christians to prevent that from happening. Let's make sure that we have not only a lantern and that we're waving it, but there's light in that lantern. If we have any among our number this evening who have not obeyed the gospel, we want to give you the opportunity to do that by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You can't come away from the book of Revelation or the Gospels without being convicted of that. Repent of your sins. Turn from those things that are separating you from God. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ indeed is the Lamb of God, the Lord God, and be baptized into Christ, immersed in water in Jesus' name for the purpose of having your sins washed away. If you haven't done that, I'm sure someone would be glad to assist you with that. If you're a Christian and you wandered from the Lord, come back to Him once again. We're all going to stand before the throne of God. And if your light has gone out in your lantern, you need to get it lit once again. If you're subject to the invitation, I would invite you to think about this. Stand up, come forward, and make your need known as we're led in the invitation song.